was great to see the farmers' faces as well as hear what God's doing in their lives. And so why don't we pray for them again as well as for our time together in God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us and that you're at work. And we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in the farmers' lives, both in this current season of preparation as well as once they get overseas, and that all of it you would bring much glory to yourself. We pray also here in this time as we're coming together and looking to your word that you would be very present and active, helping our hearts and minds to be open to what you want for us today. And we continue to pray, as Pastor Dave did, for the Eberhardt family, for the Lightweaver family, and for the Meyer family as they're dealing with medical challenges and upcoming surgeries. We pray that your presence would be very tangibly felt by all involved and all who care about those dear brothers and sisters, and that you would bring healing into their lives. And we ask that you would do all this and more beyond what we can ask or even imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I shared about backpacking through Italy and Greece with a few friends. And one of the places we visited was ancient Corinth, where the Apostle Paul served for over a year, and where his New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were sent. And it was cool getting to walk through the ancient ruins of Corinth and think about Paul being here at one time, sharing the good news of Jesus where I stood. And we also learned that ancient Corinth was a wealthy city, that it was on important trade routes, had a lot of wealth, had some great views, scenic views of both the Gulf and of mountains in the distance, and that had some impressive buildings, and so it was a city that looked really good on the surface. But we also learned that it was dark underneath. It was a city with human trafficking, a city with temples to many false gods, some of which included cult prostitutes as part of the worship. And so it was a city that had some similarities to parts of Vegas or Bangkok today. And here's a pic of a temple in Corinth, a picture I took of Apollo's temple there in Corinth. It was one of many places of idolatry in the city. And idolatry is the man-made worship of man-made statues of false gods, or the worship of anything other than the one true God. And so that's what idolatry is. And even after believing in Jesus, the Corinthian church continued to struggle with idolatry. They had friends and family encouraging them to worship idols. They went by all these temples with cult prostitutes luring them towards false worship. And if they stopped participating in the local worship feasts for the idols, then they were going to lose social status. And so the Corinthian church was being encouraged and pressured to walk in the wrong kinds of ways. It doesn't look exactly the same for us, but we also sometimes are encouraged to walk wrongly. You know, we might be in relationships with people who, honestly, they're not the best influences. Or we might feel encouraged by our school or our workplace or on social media to walk in wrong ways, walking towards what is wrong and walking away from Jesus and his good ways. And if you're like those ancient Corinthians and me, you sometimes succumb to those negative influences, harming yourself and your walk with God, and limiting your impact on others, as we can harm others and we can be a negative influence and we can fail to represent Jesus well. And when we succumb to those negative influences, we also hinder our relationships here in the church. Now, Paul says that full fellowship, wide-hearted affection together, can only happen as we avoid things like immorality and idolatry. Or to state it positively, as Pastor Dave did last Sunday, the more we are all in for Jesus, the richer our relationships will be. And so because of all of this, Paul has much to say about harmful relationships and about idolatry in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And since these issues continue to be a struggle for the Corinthian church, even after those warnings from Paul, Paul says more about these subjects in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And what Paul has to say to them also speaks to our lives and our relationships today. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or you can follow along with the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And this morning, Paul is going to show us what to walk away from and what to walk in. And it starts in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here Paul says to the church, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." So I'm going to have a picture of a yoke on the screen there, which is different from an egg yolk. A yoke is a harness fitted around the necks of two animals to allow them to pull together on a load. The Old Testament law commanded to not yoke two different kinds of animals together. For if you yoke an ox and a donkey together, it's bad news for the donkey. It's going to be compelled to go where the ox leads, even if that's harmful. And so similarly, Paul commands Christians not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And so there are some kinds of relationships that Christians should avoid because they're harmful. And if you read all of Paul's writings, you'll learn that Paul is not saying here that Christians should avoid all relationships with those who do not yet identify as followers of Jesus. You know, Paul says to lovingly serve and share about Jesus in relationship with all kinds of people. And if you read Paul's writings, you also can see that Paul is not saying that Christians are more important than other people or that Christians are always good influences. You know, the command to not be yoked together is not about the value of each person or about Christians always living better. It's instead about the direction of one's life. And so then, as we think about this, what sorts of relationships then is Paul talking about avoiding? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the same church, warning them to avoid unequal partnerships, like a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian, or taking any problems in the church to the secular courts, and to avoid things like idol worship, pagan feasts, and immoral sexual behavior. So these could be some possibilities of what Paul's talking about. But let's read further now in the middle of verse 14 to get some more clarity here. Here Paul asks, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." So here Paul asks five rhetorical questions meant to bring some clarity and show the importance of not being yoked together. And the first two questions in verse 14 speak to morality. And so here we're talking about how followers of Jesus should not be engaged with anyone of another faith in such a way that it leads to moral compromise. And sadly, of course, Christians sometimes do not need others tempting us for us to fail morally. Sometimes we live wrongly all on our own. You know, we all struggle with sin. But if the church is just the same as the world around it, then there is something wrong with the church. For we are to walk in the light, as Paul says here. And as Paul asks it, he says, "What fellowship can light have with darkness?" And so we should not be part of relationships that pull us towards moral compromise. For example, the flirty person you once slept with, who is now continuing to try to sleep with you, is a yoke needing to be removed. I know all this we're talking about is not the most politically correct thing to say in our culture, but Paul is warning us, if any relationship is morally corrupting, do not be yoked to it. Now, Paul's not just going to shrug his shoulders at the church's unhealthy, immoral relationships, because continuing in them is to continue to walk in brokenness and bondage. And so Paul loves the church enough to say, do not be yoked together in these kinds of relationships. And then the next three questions of Paul's in verses 15 and 16 point to relationships with wrong worship. So as we're looking at these verses and these questions, we're thinking about the wrong kinds of worship. So back in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10, Paul warns the church that idol worship can lead to involvement with demons. And it's not because the idol statues themselves are anything, but because demonic powers can be involved in that dark worship. And so verses 15 and 16, Paul is making clear here that there is no harmony between Christ and Belial, which is a name for Satan. And there is no agreement between the temple of the living God and idols. And so Christians should not be in relationships that lead to wrong worship. For we are the temple of the living God. We are not to be involved with lifeless idols. And so if you have a friend who's encouraging you towards losing your faith in Jesus and becoming involved in their faith instead, that's a yoke needing to be removed. And so as we look at all five rhetorical questions together, Paul is saying, do not be yoked in corrupting relationships. As a donkey yoked to an ox will be pulled in harmful places, so followers of Jesus are to avoid relationships that pull us towards wrong living or wrong worship. In some cases, this might require no longer spending any time with a person. In other cases, it might involve just less time together or avoiding certain activities together. And we may need wisdom from God's Spirit, His Word, and His people as we try to discern what changes to make. But whatever changes are needed, don't be bound to anyone of another faith that encourages you becoming unbound to worshiping and walking with Jesus. And so if your social circle is sucking you into a life that's all about appearances, that you're compelled to buy expensive things as you try to keep up with the Joneses, and you're not feeling okay about yourself unless you've got the right hair and look and Botox, all while looking down on people who don't meet your social group standards, that don't have the money or the looks, you know, then that's a yoke needing to be removed. And sometimes there are relationships that are okay for one Christian that might be a yoke for another. You know, one Christian might be able to go to the bar with their old crew and be fine, while another Christian might find that those relationships are a yoke, pulling them away from Jesus and towards drunkenness and sexual immorality. Or one Christian might be able to spend every day with a friend or a radio host with strong political views, while another might find that that association is a yoke pulling them towards more passion for a political party than for Jesus, or towards hating rather than loving those whom disagree with them politically. So as we're chatting here and we get these different examples, are any relationships coming to mind for you or for me? Is there anyone pulling us away from Jesus and towards wrong living, wrong worship? Maybe an unwise romantic interest. Maybe a family member who's trying to undermine your faith. Maybe it's a friend who's a consistently bad influence, or a racist neighbor, or a coworker you're starting to cut corners with together at work, or a very gossipy social group and you get sucked into the gossip, or a self-help guru who's got you depending on yourself now rather than God. You know, whatever it is, God's word says, do not be yoked together. It's not worth it. And as God's word calls us to walk away from these relationships, it also invites us to walk in something beautiful. And we see this starting in the middle of verse 16. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In these verses, Paul applies seven Old Testament promises to the church, promises meant to encourage us to walk in holiness with God's family. In verse 16, Paul quotes promises in Leviticus chapter 26 of God living with us, walking with us, being our God, and making us his people. And so we're not called away from corrupting relationships and into an isolation, for we now walk with God himself. In verse 17, it references the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And those passages call a generation away from God's promised land to separate themselves from the immorality and idolatry around them and to return home. And Paul applies this to the Corinthian Christians, calling them not to move, but to separate themselves from the immorality and the idolatry in Corinth as they walk in God's ways. And as they do this, even as there are costs and struggles in that change, they can find hope that it's worth it because God will receive them, as verse 17 says. Then in verse 18, Paul applies promises to King David to the church. And these promises from 2 Samuel 7, they emphasize the privilege of being in God's family together. And a commentary I read this week describes verse 18 by saying, "What greater incentive is there to abandon all idolatrous practices than knowing there is a welcome from the Lord Almighty who treats us as his children?" And so verses 16 to 18 show that walking away from the wrong relationships and ways of living is also a choice to walk back into the arms of our loving Heavenly Father. My pastor back in Dallas, Pastor Gary, he used to talk about how if you're walking in the wind on a really windy day, you might say, "Man, the wind is against me." Where if you turn around and you start walking in the opposite direction, you might say, "Man, the wind is really for me." But the wind hasn't changed. You've changed to move in the direction that the wind is moving. And so if you are walking in corrupting relationships, it's going to feel like the wind of God's Spirit is blowing against you. Out of God's loving concern for you, you're going to experience conviction, warning, discipline, some natural consequences to your actions. Our Heavenly Father always loves his children, you know, no matter how we're walking, and it's all because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. But if you repent, turning away from corrupting relationships and instead walk in holiness with God's family, then the wind of God's Spirit is going to blow in your life and carry you along. You're going to sense more of God's presence and his love. And over time in your life, you're going to experience more of his love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And on top of all these things, you're also going to experience richer relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters, supporting each other, bonding together as fellow sons and daughters of the King, as verse 18 describes us. And so God did not design you to try to walk towards holiness alone. Jesus followers have the immense privilege of believing and belonging and supporting and growing together with your brothers and sisters. On Sunday mornings, over meals and prayer, as we serve together in the church and reach out, and in classes and small groups and our recovery ministry and more, as we spend time, family time, together. And in light of these amazing promises in verses 16 to 18, Paul shares some closing advice with us in verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Corrupting relationships that lead to immorality or idolatry are relationships that contaminate body and spirit. Our body and our internal world can be defiled by these kinds of relationships. And so the stakes are high here in how we live. And so Paul challenges himself and the church to instead walk in holiness, walking together closely with God, as brothers and sisters together, just as God designed it. And so as we do this, we do it in reverence for our holy God, who is intolerant of sin, and yet who is filled with love for us. It's because he sent his son Jesus to walk among us, showing us how to walk in holiness with God's family. And then Jesus opened his arms wide to us in a holy embrace, even when they were nailed to a cross for us. That's the kind of love he has. And he did it to take the penalty for our sins and then rise from the dead, so that one day he can end all corrupting relationships without having to end us. And so through faith in Jesus, we can never lose the love of God. And one day we will no longer struggle with sin. This morning we've seen to walk away from corrupting relationships and instead walk in holiness with God's family. And so is anyone leading you away from worshiping and walking with Jesus? If so, it's time to break the yoke of that relationship and walk in holiness with God's family. That's our next step this morning, to walk in holiness with God's family. That's how we can apply this passage to our lives. We can walk away from any corrupting relationships and then walk in holiness with God's family. And to help us in this, I'd like to invite Thomas and CJ Howard to join me up front. They're going to share about some yoked relationships in their lives and how God worked through that and provided for them in their lives as we think about applying this passage to ours. So give us a sec as we get things set up for Thomas and CJ here. Thanks once again to our roadie, Jacob Rush. is there anything he can't do? I mean, so thank you, Thomas and CJ, for coming up front and sharing with the church family. So I'd like to invite you to share about how you were yoked in some bad relationships and how God helped you out of that.
Sure. Morning, family.
Morning.
There.
We started off in relationships that were really dark. A lot of drugs and a lot of drug dealers that were our friends, so-called friends, and a lot of people who partied and went to clubs and were involved in a seedier side of life, as you would call it. This is how we lived. And as we progressed in this lifestyle, friends of ours that were addicted to drugs started overdosing and committing suicide due to the drug addiction and that lifestyle.
And so we were seeing our friends and our people that we cared about while we were in this lifestyle. They were dying, and it was a horrible time. So CJ and I, one night, we had never prayed together before. We had never been to church together before. We just found ourselves sitting there and saying, well, do we want to live like this and die, or do we want to make a change? And we cried out to the Lord that night and asked him to save us from that life. And the next day, he did. And it was a very miraculous in the respect of how it happened. You want to share that?
We were coming home from a clinic where we had just enrolled in a program to go into rehab and quit taking drugs and alcohol and get psychological and help and medical treatment for our drug and alcohol addiction. And on our way home, we passed by this building that was having a garage sale, a yard sale. And we were like, we love yard sales. So we stopped by, and come to find out, it was a church. And we walked in, they didn't blink an eye with all our tattoos and piercing and purple hair. And they just went, come on in. And we looked through stuff and we were like, this is really neat. You guys are really nice. And they said, yeah, we're a church. We're a Hosanna church. And we're having church tomorrow. Would you like to come? And we're like, sure, why not? And we came and we went. We were there every time the church opened, because that day that we went, all the people that we had spent time with just disappeared.
In respect, they never called again or came by, and we never asked them to stop. We just thought it was just from our prayer to the Lord.
Yeah, it's neat that y'all both provided new community, but then also somehow kept the old away, maybe in a time when you weren't ready to be with.
Right.
That's cool.
And we were given a new family. We were given a church family who just embraced us, just as we were. And at the same time, our cravings for drugs and alcohol just went away. It evaporated. And we were able to deal with a new life.
And same, this goes along with what you were saying earlier about how you can be in church and be in a loving family, and the darkness is still around, and you can be drawn back. Well, we had some incidents that occurred that put us away from the church family for a while, and we had to move. And we actually moved out into the country and found ourselves in a place where there was no true family, and we actually backslid into a life of drugs and alcohol, because it hadn't been a long time that we were in the Christian life and being brought up from Christian babies to, you know, mature Christians, and it was something that we knew, and we just fell back to it.
And we were around, we were unequally yoked again, and we started drinking first, and then we started doing drugs again. And it was a very dark time, and we surrounded ourselves with people that were doing drugs. And I then became addicted to painkillers because I was seeing a pain management doctor. And he just continued to up and up and up and up my pain medicine, and until it was up to a level of what a cancer patient would be given when they're dying. And I was so addicted, I was just kind of a rambling mess. And we moved. And we moved back into the city, and we got on a bus route, and we saw Northwest Community Church. And I said, let's go in. And we came here, and we met Heidi. She was a greeter. And we sat down in back, and she sat down next to me and just started talking to me like she knew me forever. And just told me about her family and her son, and we were getting ready to go leave early because we had to take the bus. And she said, you're going to take the bus? No, let me give you a ride home. Just stay for the end of the meeting. And I'm like, okay. And she gave us a ride home, and she would give us a ride home every time she was here. And we started getting a new group of friends again. But we had intermingled old friends, and it was kind of a back and forth for a little while. And as the Lord started to convict our hearts with the new friends, we started changing over more new friends and started really being convicted of what we were doing. So we stopped drinking. And then came the big one. I had to stop taking the opiates. and that was hard. I needed a lot of prayer. And Pastor Dave really pulled out the heavy guns. And he really worked on me very hard. And finally, I went cold turkey with no medications to support me, because that would be another addiction, I found out. And I went without, and it was 6 months later, I was clean, and it was Easter. And I remember dancing, just dancing for the Lord. And it was then that we went into another season, which we've been in, of service.
Yes, service. So we're trying to say that we were unequally yoked with the woes of the world and in the darkness, came into the light, fell back, as the Corinthians seem to have happened, and came back into fellowship with the believers, into a loving family, which we found here at Northwest, and we began serving here at the church. And that's been our most wonderful gift that we've been able to do, is to serve you, serve anyone that comes along and share with that. And we are having a ministry where we serve others that are still in the darkness or halfway in, halfway out the door, and we call it Bethesda Ministry. It meets here on Fridays at 6:30. So if you know someone who may benefit from any circumstance that may be an idolatrous sure. item there.
Yeah, it's neat to hear. And we talked about this story earlier this week together as well. And when the three of us were talking, you mentioned that looking back, there are multiple points where y'all should have been dead from
right.
your overdose.
There are
alcohol
times
poisoning.
When alcohol poisoning and drugs were so, there was so much of it in us that, mm-hmm. that we should. I mean, those points, I can see them in my mind's eye very clearly, like it's today. But it was way back then. There are things I've forgotten, but those are clear. I think that's the Lord showing me that this was a moment.
Yeah. I've woken up on a ventilator.
Yeah, so.
Overdosed on drugs and alcohol. I woke up on a ventilator, couldn't breathe for myself. And with total body function down. Just having to take medication to start my liver again, to start the kidneys going again. Everything was shutting down.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord for God's
Amen.
Grace
yes.
that He
grace.
Not only preserved you physically, but saved you spiritually, and
yes.
that even not just for your own sakes, but now so that you can bless
right.
others
right.
and serve others. And so that's a. God's grace, and so
right.
would y'all join me in thanking Thomas and CJ and praising the Lord for what He's done in their lives. And so I'm going to read part of the passage again, and you probably already made the connections, but if not, notice how it connects with Thomas and CJ's story. And then if you're in a place where you're struggling today, I hope you hear it also as God's invitation to you. To walk in something better in holiness with this church family, and echo what they said too about if you're needing help, they're here every Friday night at 6:30, ready to love on you and listen and take your concerns to the Lord and help you to grow, and so encourage you in that too. But yeah, here, let me read the part of the passage again. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So if you've been struggling in corrupting relationships, we've all been praying for you this week. And as we close the service now, Thomas and I would like to pray for you again. So would you start us off, Thomas?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here speaking to your church family, your sons and daughters. We know that you love each and every one of us. And we just give you all the glory for anything that is being said on a personal level that bring back to you for your glory.
God, we pray for any who don't yet know you, that they would start a relationship with you today through faith in Jesus. For any struggling in the wrong kinds of relationships and lifestyle, that they would be encouraged to take a next step, to come to you, call out to you as Thomas and CJ did, and come to your church for help. And all of us, obviously, whether we're in something major or not, or have made compromises, have not pursued holiness, so I pray you'd help all of us to leave here empowered by your Spirit to walk in holiness with your family, and that as we do so more and more, that you would bring great blessing in our lives, and that we would be able to give you glory, and that others around us would be able to see your glory shining as you deliver and heal and grow, all for your glory. And so we pray that you would do this and more in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you guys. You're dismissed.